The first thing is that, yeah, like I said, that's the title of my sermon is Keep It Simple, and I'll explain why. But I want to start with whoever you can tell me where in the Bible it says you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to speak to an attorney and to have an attorney present during any questioning. If you cannot afford a lawyer, one will be provided for you at the governing expense. Not in the Bible, right? If you had to put it in the Bible, where would you put it? Imaginations. That's a good answer. I would probably put it either in the Old Testament or in the Gospels, because this is where you get charged for the things that you did wrong. You have the right to remain silent, etc., etc. Where the cross, everything changes at the cross. The charges that was brought against us, everything changes there, as long as you accept the price that Jesus has already paid for us. And everything after that, actually, it changes. One quote, and I don't know if the team members picked it up from somewhere in, while we were at Mangweni, coming back from one of the house-to-house visits, saying, very excited, there's no pull like the gospel. And I was like, yeah, I agree. There's nothing that cures, there's nothing that heals like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the worship this morning and every word that came out this morning is very much, I sit back and I'm like, all right, God, it's nice. I hear your voice sometimes. And so I'm going to try and skip the things that was already said this morning. But for emphasis, let's read, just read with me 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Dan, the slide's working. Not, okay. Apologies. I brought a new laptop today. I thought everything is going to work fine from that. Obviously, it doesn't. So, yeah, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 24. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I just want to, especially that last verse, there's so many powerful things in, that comes out of these scriptures. And that last verse where he says, but we preach Christ crucified. And previously he says that I claim to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he says, yeah, the interesting thing, he says that for the Jews it was a stumbling block and for the Greeks it was foolishness. And the reason I want to stand still at this is because there's three main points that I want to stand still at today, or four, where it says the gospel, okay? So what? The cross, so what? Jesus, so what? Who is he? And I want to stand still at three questions. And the first question is, who is Jesus? And all of us know to a lesser or larger extent who is Jesus. But there was the main questions that I got confronted with is when we went out on this outreach, is I asked the people, okay, so who do you say, who is Jesus? And the people would typically say he is, some wouldn't know, or he's the Son of God, or he's the one that died on the cross for us. Or so I get those answers, and I say, okay, yes, you're right. So do you know what he did? Like somebody would answer, he's the one that died on the cross for us, or he's the one that loves us, or he's the one that solves my problems, or he's the one that gives me eternal life, etc. But when I delve deeper into the understanding of who is Jesus, it comes out that, yes, even though they say he's the Son of God, your brain goes and you calculate certain connotations to your definition of what does the Son of God mean, or your experiences to that. And a lot of people don't have those experiences, and asking the right questions actually help to get to what is the person's understanding of who is Jesus. So today's sermon is very much twofold. It's one, it's to help us to grow in a revelation of Jesus, which is a primary focus. And then there's also a focus of these questions that I'm asking is very real and relevant questions that we can ask for anybody out there saying, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? And then asking them, okay, so what? So what does that mean? And the other thing is, what did he do? Yes, he did a lot of things. Yes, he was born from the Virgin Mary, etc. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind, etc. He did a lot of things. There's nobody can argue with you that Jesus didn't exist. It is who they say Jesus is and what he did that is the thing where a lot of people fall short, or where they struggle to come to grips with. Is Jesus Lord, or is he a liar, or is he a lunatic? It's only one of those three, because he did exist. And all right, so I'm going to take 5 minutes, and then we're going to be done. And then we're going to start again. Okay. All right. The question that I also ask people is, why did he do it? Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? And that is a very important question to ask. You can't come to somebody and tell them, Jesus is going to save you, or you need Jesus because of whatever reason. You can't just come to a person and say that without explaining to him why he needs Jesus. Why is it important to explain why Jesus died on the cross? Why did he die on the cross? We sang the whole morning about worthy is the Lamb. Why is he worthy? Why is he a Lamb? And it's important to understand that. And there's a couple of things in the Bible that directs us to the cross. And typically the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to the cross. Then the Gospels come, and it's Jesus, and it's four different accounts of Jesus and his life on earth and the cross. Then you get Acts and the epistles and the letters and Revelations, everything pointing either back to the cross or to Jesus' second coming. And there's those directions, like, praise God for traffic advisory in the mornings and the one traffic officer not allowing me through in the one place and saying, no, you have to go around. Luckily, we were very early. I don't know how it was for you. But those are sort of the directions that the Bible actually gives us. Is that, okay, no, you can't go here because there's going to be people walking here and you might kill them. But that's typically what the Bible does. It gives us directions back to the cross and to what that entails. And we can help people to understand that. One thing that the people, that the Jews struggled with, was they thought, they knew about the promised Savior, and they thought about him being a reigning Savior. They had this, like a picture of King David, of where he's going to come, and he's going to come and restore Israel to their rightful place. And what they didn't understand is that God sent his son to be a suffering king first, and then later a reigning king. And I want to read to you this one scripture here quickly. And it's Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. By the way, Isaiah was about 700 years before Jesus. And so these prophecies was at least 700 years before Jesus actually came. And this is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Interesting thing is that Jesus comes just after he fasted for 40 days, and just after that he was tempted by the devil in the desert, and he comes back. And then he goes back to the synagogues and to his hometown, and he goes and he sits there, and they pass him the scroll of the reading for the day in the synagogue. And this is the exact part that he opens, is Isaiah 61. And you can pick it up in Luke chapter 4, where it talks about where Jesus actually does that. The interesting thing is, what Jesus does is he stops at a certain point, and he actually stops there where he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops and he rolls it up and he gives it back. And everybody looks at him, and he says to them, this scripture has been fulfilled by your hearing. Meaning that the person that they're speaking about there, you're seeing him there. But interestingly enough, is him stopping right there, he did not read, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Meaning that he didn't say, "That part is fulfilled in your hearing." That is also a reference to his second coming. The day of vengeance of our God is going to be, he's going to judge the world, and it's going to be quite an ordeal, to say the least. Okay. And the good thing is that he's saying, before that, he's saying to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord. And what that means is that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the time of my favor. Now is the time where I'm extending my grace for all of humanity to come to me. If you miss the window, I'm sorry. You're going to have to deal with a day of vengeance when I come again. And that's a scary thing. But it's also a good thing, because that's also, some people get motivated by being cheerful or being opgewekt. Other people get slightly motivated when there's something a little bit more daunting staring in the face. Like the Brumbies against the Bulls. The Brumbies were more motivated because they thought, well, anyway, let me not go there. I'm not a bull. Sorry, Mike. All right. What I want to touch on is, why did Jesus do it? And there's a picture when you go back to where Israel was in Egypt and they needed to go out. The Old Testament always paints a picture of a shadow of the things to come in the New Testament, or still even in Jesus' second coming. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but basically the Israelites, before they were able to leave Egypt, before Pharaoh actually let them go, they needed to take a pure and spotless lamb and slaughter it and apply it to the doorposts of their homes. And that night, an angel of death came, and every single place in Egypt, all of their firstborns died, except if they had applied the blood of Jesus, the blood of a lamb, a pure and spotless lamb, to their doorposts. And that is a picture of the New Testament of what Jesus has actually done. That if the blood of Jesus is washed over us, if we have applied it, you could have known about the goat, the lamb that should have been slaughtered, but if you didn't do it, if you didn't apply it, it's not going to be applicable. And so that is something that we really need to try and get to grips with. And that's why I'm going to read you a scripture now out of Revelations where it talks about where the angel of the Lord came and it was John writing Revelations. And the angel of the Lord showed him this open vision. And in Revelations, let me read that for you. Revelations 4, I think. Sorry, all those pages that you see paging there is the ones that I'm skipping. So be thankful. Okay, I'm not getting it. But what it basically is saying is that the angel came to John, and John was like weeping because somebody said there that is there nobody worthy to take up the scroll and open it? And he had this deep sadness, and he cried, and the guy said, "No, don't cry, for the line of the tribe of Judah, he is able to take up the scroll." And then in comes a lamb that looks like it has been slain. That's two pictures. He's talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, and then he says, "But," and then comes in this lamb that was slain, and he's referring to Jesus. And then the multitudes in heaven go, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and wealth, etc., etc., etc." Very much like we were singing this morning. And the reason why he is worthy is because he was blameless, he was spotless, he was without sin. And whilst we were on missions as well, when we explain the gospel to somebody, like you ask somebody, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" He'll ask you, or most of them will say yes. You say, "Okay, but let's just stand still there for a moment. Do you know why do you want to receive Jesus?" Because he's going to make my life better, or I want to go to heaven, etc. And it's right, but the thing is that we're saved from the penalty of our sin. Scripture says, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he says that in Romans 6:23, it says that the penalty of sin is death. And that is the penalty that we get saved from, number one. And it's important for people to realize that in Romans 10, verse 9 to 10, it says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that he's raised from the dead, you will be saved. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what it comes down to. And the thing is, we can help people to pray, but we can't make them believe in their hearts. And I saw that on the mission as well. Temba is also here today. He's one of the guys that got baptized while we were there. He was one of our translators. And what I saw typically when we reached out to people is that there were distinctly different groups. There's the one guy that I said, do you believe what I'm saying? Are you prepared to count the cost? Are you willing to lay down your life and not have the final say of your life? There was a certain group that said no, some other group that said yes, and then there was other people that said yes, and they actually did what they said they're going to do, basically meet us the next day again and go to church with us. There's only two of them. There's about five people that I ministered to that said the sinner's prayer with us. Only two of them followed it up going further. And I'm not saying that the other seeds that were sown was insignificant. I really believe that there's a very much eternal value that there is. But it's just interesting that people struggle to follow through with what they're saying. And that is a part of counting the cost. Okay, digressing slightly there. But what I wanted to say is that in the penalty of sin being death, there's a way. A lot of people think that they don't have sin. And the law, the Ten Commandments, is a very handy tool to use to communicate to somebody that they are sinful, whether they believe in God or not. And if you've seen The Way of the Master, then you'll know what I'm talking about. Is you can ask a person, okay, you say you're a good person. Okay, let's put that to the test. Okay, can we use the Ten Commandments? No, I don't believe in the Bible. It's fine, but let's just use the Ten Commandments anyway. And then normally they'll say, okay. They'll play along, and you say, okay, have you ever told a lie? And that's the one that normally everybody has, yeah? Not even a white lie. And normally I say, yes. Okay, what do you call somebody that lies? A liar, okay? Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you ever stolen? A lot of sometimes people say no, sometimes they say yes. If they say no, I said, well, you just said you're a liar. I don't know if I must believe you. Then if they've taken something, I say, what do you call somebody that steals? And they say, a thief. And say, okay, let's take another one. Have you ever committed murder? And then I haven't got across anybody that said yes for that one. And they said, okay, Bible, Jesus comes and he redefines that and he says, if you look at it, or if you hate your brother or your sister, then you commit murder in your heart with that person. Have you ever hated your brother or your sister or anybody? And everybody says yes. And say, okay, what do you call somebody that murders? A murderer. Okay? Have you ever committed adultery? Now, that's normally where the guys start to chuckle and that sort of thing. And I say, and sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. And then I say, okay, well, Jesus also redefines this one. He says, if you even look at a woman in lust after, you commit adultery with her in your heart. And they're like, really? And I was like, yeah. So what do you call somebody that commits adultery? An adulterer. Okay. Looking at four of the Ten Commandments, by your own admission, you're a lying thief, adulterer, and murderer at heart. Do you agree? And then the whole definition of a good person just goes. And the interesting thing is there, whether they believe in the Ten Commandments or not, there's something inherent in us that resonate with that. And we don't live by the law. We're under grace. But the law is a very handy tool to show people that they are actually not a good person. And it goes further from there. And the reason why I read that first part about you have the right to remain silent as well is that it's very much a picture of us coming into the court, in a court of law. And we being receiving the death penalty, saying, okay, you are guilty of lying, stealing, committing murder, adultery, etc. And this is your punishment. And because the judge is just, he needs to give give that judgment. But what happens with us, with Jesus, is Jesus comes in and he says, I will take his punishment for him. I will take his death penalty if he is willing to receive it. And that's a thing where a lot of people get stuck at. I want to receive it, but then what I explain to people there is, yes, you can receive it, but let me help you count the cost here. This means this is the end of yourself. When you walk out of this courtroom, you don't live for yourself anymore. And we need to explain that to people, because a lot of people think they serve Jesus, but the Jesus a lot of times we serve is we haven't helped people count the cost. It means literally Jesus say, if you want to follow me, you need to lay down your life and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. And that entails a whole lot of different things, obviously, for different people. For the people in Iran, that might actually mean death the next day if somebody finds out. So there's a real cost involved in us following Jesus. And for us, it's a lot of times more comfortable things than it's really sinful things. In following Jesus, it's not just leaving behind the bad things. It's actually picking up the good things that he's saying that we must do. Anyway, let me move on. Last scripture that I want to read. I want you, and then I'm gonna play a clip, and then I'm gonna allow some people just to pray with us. Okay, you can read this at home as well. Isaiah 52, verse 13, and then Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently; he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what he had not been told, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Before I read further, I just want to encourage you just to take in the scripture. There's a real revelation of Jesus that I believe God just wants to come and reveal through the scripture, and also through the video clip. And you'll see what I mean also as we go. But allow just the word just to wash over you, and to allow it to engage your mind's eye in terms of what these words are saying, and allow it just to paint a picture in your head. Picking up from 53 verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty, but we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. God is just, and he needs to touch sin rightly. If he wasn't just, he wouldn't be holy. Because he is holy, he cannot entertain sin in his presence. The only way that we can come into the presence of God is by the blood of Jesus, because that is what cleanses us. And that is why Jesus is worthy. And that is why he is a worthy lamb that was slain for our sins. I'm going to watch a video clip. It's 12 minutes long. And we're going to finish just after that. And I do just a warning. It is images out of the Passion of the Christ. Okay, so if you're a sensitive viewer, for the first 4 minutes or so, be discreet, and then after that, it's just going to be words that are going to be up, right? As it's going to be a song that ministers as well. If you want to sing with the song, you're welcome. But especially after the first 4.5 minutes, we are going to worship with the song. Okay, the words will come up there as it goes. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to minister powerfully to us through this clip as well. And you might not be able to sing, but allow whatever the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart, respond to the revelation that the Holy Spirit wants to come and give us of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Okay. The reason he did that, the reason the Father sent his Son, is because he loves us so much and he didn't want us to have the death penalty. He wants to reconcile us to himself. Amen.